Well, good evening.
Good evening.
Good evening. I'm glad you've come. I appreciate Scott standing up there for that long. I'm not being funny about that. He's in pain and he's fighting through it a little bit. So I appreciate that. I wondered when I saw him up here if he was going to use the cane or not. So I appreciate that he did that. So thank you. And thank you, of course, for the songs. Because tonight, as you can tell by the screen, and this time I mean that, we're going to talk about being holy. Last week, we talked about bare feet and a holy God. And we talked about the reaction that Moses had to God and what that meant for us and the idea of God being the I Am and being so great. And if you want to tie that in with this morning's lesson, being strong enough and powerful enough to create the world. So now that we've looked at God being holy, we want to take that response a step further and we want to dare to be holy. And I tell you, that's a little bit of a delicate mix. And I tell you what I mean by that. We certainly spend a lot of our time, and I spend a lot of our time, trying to think about people who are not Christians. And what do I mean by that? We certainly don't want to intimidate people to think that we are some holier than thou, that we're so pure and self-righteous that we can't be approached. We need to be approachable. And I think we see a conflict between those two things. I think we think, well, I can either be holy or I can be approachable. Well, I don't necessarily think that those two things are opposite ends of the same stick. I think we can be both things. But I think we spend so much time saying, rightfully so, come to God like you are. Come to God like you are. If you're in this auditorium or if you're listening online or whatever the case may be, if you're not a Christian, you don't worry about where you are with the holiness in your life. You come to Jesus. We preach that and we mean that. But I think sometimes we almost think, well, that means we need to stay over here in the not too holy crowd. Well, when Moses was presented with God's holiness, it humbled him. But it should also inspire us to dare to be holy. Now, that's going to come with some complications. It's going to come with some effort on our part. And certainly we don't ever need to get the idea in our head that somehow our holiness gets us anything as far as God is concerned. But the proper reaction to the holiness of God as a Christian is to seek holiness. So let's talk about that and see what we can come up with. We start in Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2, we'll look at verse 11 as we begin our study tonight. And notice this phrase, and I didn't mean to stumble across this verse. I think this is the third time I've used it, either in Bible study or in a sermon, about the grace of God teaches us. And I think that's the key phrase here, is to understand, when we understand what God did for us, when we understand what Christ did for us, it was my sins that kept Jesus on the cross. When I begin to understand that, it should train me to reject sin in my life and to seek, as the lesson talks about, holiness. Let's look at verse 11, Titus chapter 2, verse 11. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness, and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. Declare these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no one disregard you. That phrase there, the grace of God teaches us. What does it teach us? It teaches us to get rid of sin in our life and to seek holininess. And do you understand what I mean? I think we think of ourselves as we don't want to be too holy because we'll be unapproachable. But let me ask you a question. Was Jesus too holy? Jesus is the only man that ever lived without sin. Was he approachable? Of course he was. Was he understanding? Was he self-righteous? No, he was not. He was willing to serve. And maybe that's another lesson for another day. Maybe that's the key to not becoming self-righteous, is serving. And there's no doubt, there's no question about that, by the way. That is the right answer. Right? My holiness is matched with my service. I won't become self-righteous. But it is a guaranteed reaction, should be our guaranteed reaction, to understanding what Christ has done for us. If Christ dies on the cross, why should I wallow in sin? I absolutely should not. Once I understand that I'm saved by grace, Once I understand that by faith in Jesus Christ, I can have my sins washed away in baptism, the price that was paid was Christ's death on the cross, I should run from sin. And to run from sin, by definition, is to run toward holiness. So don't ever think of holiness as something you can't achieve. Don't sit there and think, well, I can't be holy. If I can't be perfectly holy like God, there's no reason to try. That's what Paul's fighting against in Romans chapter 6 and verse 1. Right? Paul talks about the fact that we are saved by grace, and then he turns back around and says, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. Paul proves, by the way, in Romans chapter 3 and verse 20, that we're not saved by law keeping, but since we're not saved by law keeping or making ourselves so holy God has to let us into heaven, and we are saved by grace, that doesn't mean we don't still seek holiness. Doesn't mean that we don't flee from sin. Why be holy? Why be holy? Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. We should be holy because we've been promised great gifts. We all want the gifts of the kingdom. Do we want to behave like the king? 2 Corinthians, I'm not real sure what Bible book I just invented there. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, please. We'll begin reading verse 16. We're actually going to carry this through the chapter break, so don't let that throw you. We're actually going to read into 7. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 16 and verse 7. Pardon me, I'm one page over. Verse 16. What agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God, as God said, I will make my dwelling among them and walk among them. I will be their God and they shall be my people. Therefore go out from their midst and be separate from them, says the Lord, and touch no unclean thing. And I will welcome you. I will be a father to you. You will be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord God Almighty. Since we have these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from every defilement of body and spirit, bringing holiness to completion in the fear of God. God loved me enough to make me an heir. God loved me enough to make me a son. Do I want that? Of course I do. Well, if that's the case, notice he says, since then, or your translation may have consequently, since we have these promises, let us cleanse ourselves of every defilement and be holy. Dare to be holy. You're never going to make it perfectly. I'm never going to make it perfectly. But dare to be more godly. Dare to be more godly. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 14 through 16 tells us the same thing. He's talking there about our sonship and how our sonship should produce holiness in us. 1 Peter chapter 1, I'm going to be in verse 14. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 14. And I'm going to assume everybody is familiar with this verse. You probably have heard it, even if you don't know where it is. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 14 reads like this. As obedient children, so there's that idea of God as our Father, as obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. But as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. The grace of God teaches us that we should reject sin. The idea that we have God as a Father and we are blessed in that way should make us realize that we need to put away filthiness from our life. And if we're going to call on God as Father and He is holy and God is pure, what should I be? Conformed to my former ignorance? In other words, should I continue in the life of sin that I came in? There's no doubt that we want people to come in like they are. But let me tell you something. Every one of us sitting here tonight needs to repent. I don't necessarily mean come down front, but our life should be a life of repentance, a life of turning from the old life of sin and death and turning to God and cutting away what is not Christ. You've heard me use this analogy so many times, but supposedly Michelangelo was said of the statue David that all he did was he cut away all the things in the marble that were not David. Well, we should be cutting away all the things in our life that are not Christ. And that's a life of permanent repentance. Dare to be holy. Don't be afraid of what someone might say. If you back it up with service, then their words will be moot. Holiness is being a Christian. When we become a Christian, we want the benefits of Christianity. We want the benefits of Christ's blood. Why did He shed that blood? To forgive our sins. Then why then should we retain it? Paul tells us in Ephesians chapter 4 that we need to move on from that life. The same thing Peter says, and really we're just looking at motivations here. We should be motivated to be holy. If you're not motivated to be holy, if this is just the preacher browbeating you about something and you're sitting there going, well, okay, sure. Preachers always have lists of things they want us to do and things that they want us to do not, right? All Christianity is a list of thou shalt and thou shalt not. If you're looking at it that way, this lesson's not going to do you any good. I mean, it might do you some good. It'd be great. But if you don't understand the desire and the motivation that we are saved by a holy God who sent His Son to the cross, who died for my sins, and it was my sins that held Him to that cross, if you're not motivated in that way, then the grace of God has not taught you anything. The grace of God has not taught you anything. Because what every one of these verses tells us is, because of this, be holy. Because of this, remove sin in your life. And we might sit there and what will my family think? It doesn't matter what your family thinks. What might my fellow Christians think? Maybe they'll think I'm becoming self-righteous. Don't become self-righteous. That's not the point. But dare to be holy. Dare to get rid of the things in your life that are not Christ. Ephesians chapter 4, let's look at verses 20 through 24. Ephesians chapter 4, we'll begin in verse 20 and read through 24. It says, but that is not the way you learned Christ. It sounds so similar to what he said there in Titus. But that is not the way you learned Christ, assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Paul saying be righteous? Yes. Is that the same thing as being self-righteous? No. No. Notice he says there, if you really learned Christ. What he's saying is, if you understand the gift, if you understand the sacrifice, if you understand what Christ is really about, you won't wallow in sin. You'll shed yourself of those things. Why be holy? Because we're Christians. We should be holy. You might say, me and the wife, we like to engage in three or four things that are not holy. Maybe my wife didn't sign up for a holy husband. Do it anyway. Wife, you may be sitting there, me and the husband, we engage in some worldly things and we like some of those worldly things. And my husband didn't sign up for a holy wife. Be a holy wife. Your friends at school may say, so-and-so, he's a pretty good old fella. He doesn't seem that much different than me. Be different. Dare to be holy. Don't be afraid of it. One other thing about this. Holiness is a growth process, right? Do we expect the person who walks in through the door who's been involved in a sinful life and they're baptized on Monday, do we expect them Tuesday to show holiness? No. If I'm 15 or 20 or 25 or 30, am I expected to have matured in my Christian life? I mean, hopefully you are, right? We shouldn't use that as an excuse to say, well, I'm young, I can't do anything. Certainly we should mature, but as men, we get to be 30, we get to be 40, or whatever the case may be. If we're not mature by then, tell you something, guys. Word of God says you need to get with it. I don't know if you heard what Mitch read to us from Hebrews chapter 5, but that's a severe rebuke. Paul's calling them babies, writer of Hebrews. Bad habit I get into every once in a while. Writer of Hebrews saying, you're a bunch of babies, you can't eat real food. I got to put you back on cereal. Get with it. Mature. And yes, we want the sinner to come in the back door, but we don't want him to go back out that door the same sinner. No one changes overnight. Please don't misunderstand me. But one day at a time, I need to dare to be holy. I need to dare to draw closer to God. And I need to dare to mature. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 1 through 3 is the continuation of what Brother Mitch read to us earlier. And literally, I'm telling you, the writer of Hebrews there is calling the immature babies. He's saying, come on, let's go. Get a move on. You shouldn't stay where you... Christ does not want us to wallow in sin, and he doesn't want us to remain immature. Churches need leaders. Churches need... Families need mature husbands. Wives need mature husbands. Husbands need mature wives. Let's get to it. Here's the second half of what the writer says in verses 1 through 3. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 1 through 3. Therefore, in other words, because we need to be mature and not needing milk anymore, therefore let us leave the elementary doctrine of Christ and go on to maturity, not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith towards God and of instructions about washings, the laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, eternal judgment, and this we will do if God permits. Let's go. Mature. What does it mean for a Christian to mature? It means to be more godly, more holy. To put away the things of childish past. Paul says that right in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, talking about tongues and prophecy. Saying when I was a child, I spoke as a child. When I became a man, I left those things behind. Am I maturing? My maturity has to do with my holiness. You can't take those things away. To mature as a Christian is to become more holy. Holy means pure. Holy means godlike. I shouldn't say godlike. Like God. Godly. Am I assuming the character of God every day? Am I assuming the character of Christ? Paul says, let us leave. If I say let us leave, that's a command. It's not a suggestion. We talk a lot about apostolic example and necessary inference. This is a command. Let's leave the elementary things. Let's go on to maturity. In this case, I think he's focusing on our maturity as knowledge and as teachers. In fact, we know that from chapter 5. He's saying, you should be teachers by now, but you're not. One final verse. Hebrews chapter 12. We should strive to be holy because God is holy, because Christ died for our sins, and we should avoid those sins, and therefore we should turn toward holiness. We should try to become more holy because we need to mature. But I want you to get this out of this verse. We need to become holy for peace. What do I mean by that? Does that sound like a weird statement? We need to become more holy for peace. Because if I am more godly and more godlike, I will have more sins overlooked. You know what I mean by that? Love covers a multitude of sins. If I'm hung up on my pride, if I'm immature as a Christian and I get my feelings hurt easily and I'm more carnal than I am spiritual, guess who's going to start trouble in the church? If I'm more carnal than spiritual, if I want to remain kind of earthly and I don't want to be too holy, when trouble starts in the church, guess who's popping? That's me again. That's what's being referenced here. What kind of Christian am I? What kind of churches do we have? Are we at peace? If we're not at peace, the writer here is telling us we need more holiness, more Christ-likeness, because Jesus Christ is the Prince of Peace. And if we're not exhibiting peace, then the problem is not with Christ. The problem is not with the church necessarily. The problem is with me. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14. Strive for peace with everyone. So what's he talking about? He's talking about our interpersonal relationship with our fellow Christians. Strive for peace with everyone and for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. That seemed like kind of an odd sentence to just stumble upon. Strive for peace and holiness. Man, I always thought of holiness maybe as those people are too holy to ever get along with, or those people are too holy to relate to. That's not what the writer says here. The Holy Spirit, through the writer of Hebrews, says if you want peace, you need more holiness. You need more God-likeness. Strive for peace with everyone and for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. See to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, and by it many become defiled. You know who's bitter? The carnal. Carnal. I can't let him get over on me. I can't let him win. That's not like Jesus. What was Jesus' attitude about the cross? Was that what it was? No, it was not. What was Jesus' attitude in John chapter 13? He washed feet. Jesus' attitude, we studied about it in the Lord's Supper. He was willing to come down from heaven where he was literally God in heaven, Philippians chapter 2. Thought equality with God not something to be grasped, yet became a man, emptied himself, became in the form of a man, lowered himself to a servant, humiliated himself, humbled himself to death, even death on the cross. Now that kind of man doesn't let a bitter root grow. But you know who does? The carnal man. The man who thinks, I don't want to be too holy. I want to be just in the door. I want to have changed a little bit. Don't get me wrong, I don't want somebody to think I'm a complete heretic. But I don't want to be too holy. If you have a lot of people like that, what you will have in the church is you'll have problems. And you'll have bitter root. Because holiness is spiritualness. Holiness is Christ-likeness. That's what we should achieve. And the opposite of that is humanity. What is humanity left to itself? We read from Romans chapter 1. That's a vile and disgusting picture of man eat man and dog eat dog. When man is left to himself, that's what you get. You take God out of the picture, what do we see in our society right now? You take God out of the picture, do you have more violence or less violence? More hate or less hate? You have a bitter root. You have a bitter root. And when you have that bitter root, you don't have peace. Read this verse to you again, and then the lesson will be yours. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14 through 15. Strive for peace with everyone and for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. Now, obviously, this holiness that we receive here, there is some reference to the fact that it's given to us by grace by God through the blood of Jesus Christ. Don't misunderstand me. It's not saying you can be so holy as to earn your way into heaven. See to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, and by it many become defiled. Think of that the opposite way. Think of it this way. If I don't strive for peace for everyone and I don't strive for holiness, guess what will happen? Bitterness will take hold. Division will take hold. The church will fall apart. Jesus prayed that we might be one as he and the Father are one, that the world may know that we are his disciples. And the only way we're ever going to achieve that is every day we need to wake up. We need to especially on Sundays. Every Sunday when we take that Lord's Supper, we should examine our lives, every one of us. Because I think even if we're not conscious of it, we know what we're holding on to. We know the sin in our life that we say, I don't know if I'm ready to give that up yet. Dare to put it away. Dare to be holy. We'll have better families. You'll be better husbands and wives. You'll be better children. We'll be better Christians. We'll be better churches. And no, we won't be self-righteous because we'll understand the service of Jesus Christ. And we'll seek to do like it every day. If you're not a Christian, don't let this lesson scare you. Am I saying that you're going to need to lead a life of repentance and turning your will over to God? I am. There's no doubt about it. Jesus said, count the cost. Count the cost, because to become a Christian is not some one-time step. It's not some one-time event where I come in and I'm baptized and I'm good. That's just the beginning. You're just coming into the army. You're just taking the oath of office. You're just coming into the body of Christ and saying, Lord, not my will but yours be done. And if we truly say that, if we truly confess Jesus Christ as our Lord and Master, and we come to Him and say, Lord, not my will but yours be done, then guess what we will be? Not carnal, not fleshly, not worldly, but spiritual, and yes, holy. If you've never become a Christian, the forgiveness and the justification that comes at your baptism is the free gift of God. And because we've been justified in His sight and we can stand at the judgment day, even though we're guilty, God will stamp our card forgiven and able to stand just before Him. If you've never been baptized and brought in contact with the blood of Jesus Christ, we want that for you. Will you come as we stand and we sing?